Philemon's. Philemon. In case anyone didn't read Philemon this week, I'm going to read it just this first week, the first time, then whatever the text is, I'll just read that. But to open up, I'll read it through one time. One page, one time, read through. If you don't know where Philemon is, remember the word Hebrews. It's the letter right before Hebrews. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self besides. Yes, brother. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Today we will look at Philemon verses 1 through 3. Greetings from prison is the title. This one page of scripture, one page in this Bible, transcends all of the wisdom of the world. On just one page of scripture alone, we find love, we find friendship, service, we find grace, we find peace, we find deity, prayers, faith. We find the church, we find the saints, we find sharing, we find effectiveness, fellowship, joy, consolation, refreshing, brothers, sisters, sons in the faith, fathers in the faith. We find slavery, we find freedom, we find reconciliation, we find profitable, unprofitable, voluntary giving. We find confidence. We find obedience. We find hospitality. and we find blessing. We find all of these things on one page of Scripture, and all of that beauty, all of the beauty that I just mentioned, is from a hand that is in manacles, that is in chains, that is in prison. All of that beauty I just mentioned from a hand that is manacled. Paul was not constrained. Paul was not confined. Paul was not restrained by himself, by his circumstances. How is that possible? How is it possible to not be constrained by your circumstances? How is that possible? The book of Philemon is about grace that transforms a man's life. Philemon is about the grace of God that will transform your life. Grace has transformed Paul's life. Those that have come to understand the grace of God live transformed lives. Those who were once resistant to change, when grace transformed their life, then they change. The self-serving ones, when grace transforms their lives, they all of a sudden begin to serve others. Those who only cared about serving themselves, when grace transforms their lives, they serve others. Those of us that have been selfish, are selfish. Grace will transform our lives that we will become selfless. Grace transforms lives. It takes the self-willed one and makes that person a God-willed one. You begin to say, when grace transforms your life, not my will be done, but your will be done. Grace transforms your life as you begin to serve others, as you begin to be more selfless, as you begin to follow the will of God. Grace transforms your life more and more, and day by day you will be conformed into the image of Christ. Paul, the prisoner, all of the titles that I had just read, all of the words that I had just read in the opening paragraph, all of the first two verses, all of the nouns there can be used to describe Jesus Christ. God Himself becoming man, the first verse, a prisoner. A prisoner. Notice the nouns there in the first two verses. A prisoner. A brother, a friend, a laborer, a soldier. Here is a man in chains. And after he describes himself as a prisoner, the first thing he says, brother. Brother. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What is a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Especially in America, where we have our freedom, where we celebrate our freedom, where we celebrate democracy. Paul says in his opening verse, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. All of us are to be prisoners of Jesus Christ. What is a prisoner of Christ Jesus? One that is bound to Christ. One that is shackled to Christ. One that is united to Christ. A prisoner of Jesus Christ is described as being bound and shackled and united and locked up with Christ, combined with Christ. A prisoner is told when he is to wake up. A prisoner is told when and where he is to eat. A prisoner of Jesus Christ is told what clothes that they are to wear, the work that they are to do. To be a prisoner of Christ, you are told when to wake up, when and where to eat, what clothes you're to wear, and you also are to participate in the activities that prisoners of Jesus Christ participate in. The head of the prison tells all the prisoners, this is what you are going to do. This is the way that you are going to live. The work that we're to do, the activities we're to participate in, and being a prisoner, you're also told how long the sentence is. Some believers, though, they think that they have a 90-day sentence. I'm a prisoner of Christ for 90 days. I'm a prisoner of Christ for a year. Then I get probation. Maybe house arrest. Or I have a 5-year sentence. Or I have a 10-year sentence. A prisoner of Jesus Christ is a life sentence. You're no longer your own, the scripture says. This is why Paul was not bound by his circumstances. He knew he was no longer his own. You have been bought by Jesus Christ, and you are no longer your own. Paul was not ashamed of the title. Paul relished the title. He cherished the title. Look at Ephesians 3. Do you cherish that title, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, or do you run from it? Do you say, I want my freedom? I'm an American. What do you mean, a prisoner? Ephesians 3:1. Paul was proud of the fact that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, there was a purpose for him being a prisoner. He was a prisoner for the Gentiles, for them to be blessed. In Ephesians 4:1, he uses the phrase again. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. The definite article. I am the prisoner of the Lord. And here is what the prisoner of the Lord says. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. This is Paul in the first line, how he's addressing Philemon and those in Philemon's house. Look at 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8. The prisoner relished, cherished the title. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Share with me in the sufferings. In the sufferings. Do you cherish this title, prisoner? Or are you proud because you're an American about your freedom? Are you proud that you are not in a jail? Are you proud that you are not like our brethren in foreign lands that are prisoners? Just as Paul was. For Paul knew this truth, that you are either man's prisoner or you're the prisoner of Jesus Christ. You are either a prisoner to man, including yourself, or Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground. There's no parole. There's no, I got out of jail and I'm wearing a bracelet on my ankle. You're either a prisoner of Jesus Christ or you're a prisoner of this world. Even though Paul was in prison in Rome, Paul's in prison in Rome. But he understood that as a believer in Christ, though he was in chains, he was free. You cannot chain the gospel. You cannot chain a soul that is dedicated to Christ. You cannot be defeated. Even though Paul was a prisoner, he knew freedom. He knew that all of his life was under the sovereign rule and reign of his master, Jesus Christ. He starts the letter that's all about the tenderness of his heart. He's going to express his heart. Here's Paul, the rabbi, the didactic teacher of Romans and Galatians. And now he's going to pour out his heart. We're going to see in Philemon, he's aged. He's at the end of his life, and he's telling his brothers and sisters exactly the way it is. He's like, I taught you Romans, I taught you Ephesians, I taught you Galatians. I'm aged. And here's Paul telling Philemon, I'm going to show you what's in my heart. I'm going to teach you what's in my heart. He knew of the sovereign rule and reign of the great God. That's why he starts off his message by saying, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, fellow soldiers, fellow laborers. He's blessed. Most believers today, if they were in prison, so-and-so, a bummed out disciple of Jesus Christ. As opposed to here he is, a prisoner. And I'm rejoicing in the fact that I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Those transformed by grace, they take to heart passages such as Philemon's 2. Those that grace has transformed, they understand Philemon's. See, most believers, if you don't believe in the grace of God, you believe in the grace of God with a slant towards antinomianism. And somehow grace gives you a freedom to licentiousness. Grace gives you a freedom to be a prisoner, to be a drink offering, to pour your life out. That's the freedom of grace. Grace is not the freedom to be an antinomian. It's a freedom for something far greater. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Those that grace is transformed, this is what they understand. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, I know everybody fulfilled that command by Paul this morning, correct? I know everybody here, they got up and there was no complaining and there was no disputing. Everybody, that's true, raise your hand. Okay. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're to shine as lights in the world as we're prisoners of Jesus Christ, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. A drink offering, a sacrifice. These are the words of service. This is the words that Paul held dear. Philippians was written in prison. A prisoner, he's saying, he's rejoicing over the fact that he's a prisoner of Christ. Because he's not a prisoner of self. Just look in our country. Everybody pursues money, houses, jobs, CDs, all of this security. And we're the most drugged up country in the world. Every other commercial is for another drug. From yellow toenails to suicide. Why do we not have no peace? If we have the freedom, why is there no peace in this country? And I'm not just talking about the world. I guarantee you there's people sitting right in this room with prescriptions. Why do you have to take narcotics to dumb it down? Is it not because maybe you are not a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said he rejoices in that and wants you to rejoice. He's rejoicing over God's providence, His will, and His circumstances for his life. Because God, he knows, is worthy of praise. Because grace had transformed Paul's life. A prisoner of Jesus Christ understands the grace of God. Paul's life was an offering. Grace had changed him. He was all about himself. Now he was all about someone else. Paul, a prisoner of Christ. And what does it say? Go back to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Our brother. So he sets the stage, Paul. He could have said, Paul, an apostle. Now you do what I tell you to do. But that's not what Paul's doing now. Paul is aged. Paul's at the end of his life. Paul is talking to Philemon from the heart. He says, listen, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm going to speak about a lot of truths to you, Philemon, to you, church in Philemon's house. He starts off, I'm a prisoner, and Timothy, our brother. 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 What a beautiful word. What a beautiful word. What an affectionate word. What a word of solidarity and unity. Paul is writing to Philemon in a tender way, in a gentle way, in a personal way. Paul, a prisoner, and Timothy, our brother. When he starts the letter, as I said, he could have used his authority, but what does he do? He's appealing to Philemon's heart. I want to talk to you heart to heart, Paul is saying. The world, they just absolutely crave that. Please, they'll pay thousands of dollars an hour to get some knucklehead to sit across from them in a chair just to have them listen to them. To pour out their pains and their heartaches and their burdens. But the body of Christ, we have brothers. Does that mean anything to you? Or is it just that you've used the term so many times, it's kind of just like Mr. or Mrs. Brother. Brother. He's saying, I'm talking to you, brother. I'm here with Timothy, my brother. I'm a prisoner. Here's our brother. Using the word our. Our. Appealing to the heart. Appealing relationally. I hear relationally so much today. Relationships. Relation. Here's Paul. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Timothy, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Philemon, you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ, but you're also my brother. Timothy, our brother. Notice what it says in that text. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Our brother, our friend, our fraternity, our fellowship. I would speak to you as a fraternity, as a fellowship, as a friend, my brother, my sister. Philemon would have known what Paul meant by brother because he knew what Matthew 12 had spoken of. Turn to Matthew 12, where Christ taught us in Matthew 12, 46 through 50. While he was talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. The kind, gentle Jesus. His mother and his brothers, family, stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here's my mother and here's my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister, and my mother. Your relatives, brothers and sisters, your relatives who have not changed, your relatives of the flesh, Jesus Christ says, those are not your relatives. Your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your spouse. Christ says, those are not your relatives. Those who have not changed, those who are selfish, those who are self-willed, they're not your brothers. They're not your sisters. Jesus Christ says to you, your brother, your mother is what? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. The very ones that Paul had persecuted, now Paul calls my brother. Because grace had transformed his life. Brothers and sisters in Christ understand that those who do the will of my Father, and it says, what is the will of God but to believe in him who he has sent, Jesus Christ. Those are my brothers. Not my brothers after the flesh. Not those that are my brothers by blood. I would ask you, how many of you look to your brother, look to your sister, look to your mother, your father, your aunts, and your uncles. You sacrifice more for them than your brothers and sisters in Christ. Basically, you do that because you're an idolater. Even though, of course, you would say, oh, no, I love them. But if you are taking care of them more than you're taking care of your brothers and sisters in the Lord, there's a disconnect there. Jesus Christ himself says, that is not your brother and your mother. These people over here. And this is how Paul is starting his letter off. He's appealing to Philemon. His sense, just like you can go to any country in the world, meet a brother, and all of a sudden, the both of you's got a big Kool-Aid face on. You just love the other guy. Or the other sister. And Paul says, I'm a prisoner. And Timothy, our brother. Not my brother. Our brother. Our brother. The words of brotherly affection continue to come from the heart of Paul. Paul is, he's coming to the end. He's lived his life. He's poured out. He's an offering. I'm a prisoner. And I'm talking to you from the heart. He's saying, Philemon, here's our brother. And what does he call Philemon? Look at what it says. Turn back over to Philemon. A prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend, and fellow laborer. The King James says, dearly beloved, as opposed to beloved friend, to a friend that I love very much. He's not saying, listen, I'm in prison, you know, those who ought to be over here visiting me, you know, sending me cupcakes and, you know, doing all kind of things for me because I'm in prison, I'm locked up, times are tough, I'm bummed out. No, here's the prisoner, manacled. My brother, my beloved friend, my fellow laborer. Not the Apostle Paul, you listen to me, this is the way things are. All issues of the heart. You find no bitterness with Paul in this letter. You find no hard-heartedness. You find no meanness. This is a transformed life by grace in all of its glory. He's like, I'm not going to beat you over the head. I'm not going to yank you along. I ain't going to do this, that, or the other thing. I'm going to talk to you straight from the heart. He's saying, I'm a prisoner. Philemon, you live in large over here. You live in so large, you got slaves. You got people bringing you your French toast in the morning. And I'm in prison eating mush if I'm getting that. beloved friend. And notice what he says. Fellow laborer, not only a brother, my friend whom I love, but fellow laborer, fellow companion, fellow worker, fellow laborer. Here's Paul, putting Philemon on the same level as himself. Fellow laborer, looking at him as an equal to him. Fellow laborer, even though Paul said, I worked harder than all of the apostles. But yet here he is from prison, speaking blessings to Philemon. No bitterness, nothing but love. Because, brothers, as I said, a life that has been changed by grace can help do nothing but pour itself out. Because like begets like. If you have been saved by grace, well, that grace will produce what? Grace. And it produces grace in its object. Christ is the source of grace, the Father, and as we're going to say, the Father and Christ is the source of grace, and like begets like. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. I mean, Paul's crystal clear in Ephesians. You're not going to work for your salvation. He's also crystal clear in the very next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Notice, we. Paul's not saying, listen, I am his workmanship, and I shall walk in them. He's telling the church in Ephesus, listen, we are all supposed to be doing this. Because we're all saved the same way. We are all saved by grace. We have all need to be offerings and sacrifices. He's pouring himself out. The prisoner Paul now continues to bless with his words. Not only does he say, fellow worker, beloved friend, now he continues to bless beloved Apphia, who was Philemon's wife and Archippus, his son, a fellow soldier. Paul's in prison, and what's coming off of his mouth? Nothing but blessings. His circumstances, as most of us would think, we would never be able to even endure it. To be able to endure it, and now here's a man saying, brother, beloved friend, fellow laborer, fellow soldier. He's not saying, woe is me. He's blessing with his mouth. Brother, beloved friend, fellow laborer, our fellow soldier. Because grace, when it transforms a life, turns your mouth into blessing. You bless your brothers and sisters. You are pleased to see your brothers and sisters blessed. Just like a parent, they think it's great when their child does good, when their child is blessed. That's the same attitude we're supposed to have towards our brothers and our sisters. When you see someone else lifted up, oh, I can't believe it. You mean they actually? Oh. It's no sense of grace. It's no sense of unmerited favor. But notice now what Paul does. Prisoner. Speaking to the brothers, beloved friends, fellow laborers, beloved Apphia, and Archippus, his son, Philemon's son, a fellow soldier, brave, skillful, experienced warriors, a soldier, one who serves loyally. They're loyal to their king. Their concern is about the king. He goes from a prisoner to brothers, to friends, to fellow laborers, to soldiers. Soldiers. Ephesians 6 describes the way that we should be as soldiers. And I would ask you, Is this true of you today? Is this true of you day by day? Turn to Ephesians 6. Fellow soldier. Archippus. Here's Philemon. The father of the house. Here's Aphia, his wife of the house. Here's Archippus, the son of the house. Soldier. Ephesians 6, 14 to 18. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Paul said, I'm a prisoner, and the people that I'm speaking to, this is what they look like. This is what all of us are to look like. Because we are all prisoners of Christ. We are all brothers. We are all friends. We are all soldiers. And this is what we are to look like. Paul's in prison, and he's staring at the Roman guards that stand and watch. Because Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. He's looking at the Roman soldiers saying, Archippus, our fellow soldier. Brothers and sisters, this is the way we are to look as fellow soldiers. But unfortunately, many in the church, throughout the church, many of us are too busy shooting our fellow soldiers. We fail to realize in the body of Christ that just as in the military there is the Navy, the Marines, the Air Force, the Coast Guard, there is different branches of the military. Our brothers and sisters that we may not agree with in every point of doctrine, well, when they read Philemon, they're reading the same thing. Prisoner, fellow worker, brother, fellow laborer. Too many of us, we're quick to shoot people's names, shoot people down, attack their character, and just give them a beating. That is not, there's no sense to that in Philemon. No sense of all. And he's speaking about a fellow soldier. And when you look in Ephesians about the fellow soldiers, look at chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Before he describes the clothes we're supposed to have on, the weapons we're supposed to have. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord. Starting at verse 10, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I would ask you, where is your sense of, that's my brother. That's my fellow soldier. That's my fellow laborer. I might not agree with everything he says, but that is my fellow soldier. You may be in the Navy, he may be in the Marines. You may be in the Marines, he may be in the Air Force. Well, God forbid if he was in the Coast Guard. There's no sense of that with Paul. Paul is tender-hearted all throughout this letter. Notice in the text, in Philemon, our brothers, our friends, our fellow soldier, our father. Paul uses that word our four times right there in the opening text. Go back to Philemon, see the word our. Our brother, our beloved friend, fellow laborer, our fellow soldier, our father. I would just remind you, I know a lot of people in their zeal forget that could be my brother. That could be a fellow soldier. That could be a fellow laborer. Of who? Of our Father. Of our Father. When we're shooting and whacking and chopping, that could be your brother there. Of our Father. And I'm going to say it straight up. And that happens a lot in Calvinistic and Reformed circles. People get a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of wisdom. I'm not even sure they're a brother. I'm not even sure they're a laborer. I'm not even sure they're a friend. But yet at one time, that was the very person who's shooting the darts the way they thought. But Paul, as I'm going to say once again, this is the same guy in Galatians that was like, if you're going to go with the circumcision, go the whole way. So, I mean, he's not a manic depressive. He's one way over here and he's another way over here. This is the same fella. Our fellow laborers, our fellow soldiers. And notice, Paul not only is writing to Philemon and his family, but to the church. This letter is for all of us. This letter is for the church of Jesus Christ. And it also is showing us that our house is to be a church. You are to pray in your house. You are to worship in your house. You are to sing in your house. You are to speak the word of God in your house. You are to break bread in your house. You are to fellowship in your house. Your house is to be a light. Your house is to be an oasis. Your house is to be a hospital. Your house is to be a place of blessing. Because grace has transformed your life. And grace, as I said, grace begets grace. So that same grace wants to be a light to those that are around them, the lives of those around them. We are to gather on Sunday, and then we're to scatter throughout our communities during the rest of the week. That's what you see the early church doing. They gathered, and then they scattered. You're to do in your home what you would do at church. But unfortunately, a lot of things you do at church you really don't want to do in your home. The church met in their homes. And it also met in the synagogues. And it also met together in the temple court. They didn't just meet in one place, because one was not greater than the other. One is not greater nor lesser. Where Christ is lifted up, that's where you'll find the church. You can have a church building. Matter of fact, did they even knock it down yet? There's a church building over there. Yes, somebody nodded head. Yes. There was a church building there that's knocked down. It's because the church wasn't there. You can have a church building, and we could, five of us, go to Dunkin' Donuts, and you can have the church there. Or we could go to somebody's house, and we could have church there. But then again, we could have 20,000 people in an arena and have church there. The point is not that one is greater than the other. That's the point I'm trying to make. The early church met in homes, went down to the synagogue, preaching down at the synagogue, and they went to the temple courts. They gathered, and then they scattered into their communities. And not that you shouldn't gather in your house, in your community, and be a light in your community. Grace transforms people into people that love the church. If you have been transformed by grace, you will love the church. You will cherish the church because that is your brothers. And you will gather with them, the body of Christ. You will love to be with. You will be with brothers. Let me ask you this question. Do you get more enjoyment out of gathering with your pagan relatives than with the body of Christ? If you get greater joy out of gathering with your quote unquote blood relatives than the body of Christ, there is a serious problem there. Because you are looking at them as your brothers. Where Christ said, no, the one that does the will of my Father is my brother. And your brothers and sisters in the church, this is supposed to be nearer and dearer to you than your own family members. I would ask you this question. All of these titles here, you see Paul in the opening about brothers, friendship, workers, soldiers. A life that has been transformed by grace understands this. Have you known the love of a brother? Have you known the love of a sister? I'm talking now in the worldly blood relational way. Have you known the love of a brother or a sister? Have you known true friendship? Have you known the camaraderie of working together with people? Have you known the closeness of being a fellow soldier? I have personally known all of these relationships apart from Jesus Christ. I know the love of a brother after the flesh. I know what true friendship is. I know the camaraderie of working together side by side, other people accomplishing a job. I know the closeness of being a fellow soldier. I was in the military. I know those relationships. But I also know of these relationships in Christ. And there's no comparison to these relationships in Christ. The love of a brother and the love of a blood brother is totally different in Christ. True friendship in Christ is different than friendship in the world. The camaraderie of working together in the secular realm, getting a job done, is far different than the camaraderie of working together side by side with your brothers and sisters in Christ in accomplishing a job. And the closeness of being in the military with your brother, being a fellow soldier, far outweighs being in the Army or being in the Marines or being in the Navy. It's far greater. And a life that has been transformed by grace understands that. There's no comparison. Brotherly love, friendships, working together, fellow soldiers. That's why Paul starts off his letter the way he does. A prisoner of Christ. Brother, I'm talking to you, brother. Beloved friend. Not just friend, beloved friend. A friend I love. Fellow laborer. Not, hey, I'm Paul the Apostle. I'm much greater than you. Fellow soldier. But as Paul does all the time, he's going to be quick to remind Philemon and Apphia and Archippus and Timothy right out in the beginning. Grace to you in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because those friendships, that brotherhood, that working together, that being a fellow soldier, it's impossible apart from the grace of God. When grace comes to you, it changes you. It changes your relationship. It changes your heart. That's why the friendships are different, why the work is different. Because there's been a change of heart. Paul is appealing to Philemon's heart, and he's reminding him once again, you cannot be a prisoner, you cannot be a fellow laborer, you cannot be a brother, you cannot be a soldier apart from grace to you. Paul knows Philemon has been transformed by grace. That's why he's appealing to him the way he is. Why he's not laying out, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. Because he knows that grace, a life transformed by grace, is constrained by the love of Christ. He doesn't have to go, you shall, you shall, you shall, you must, you gotta. Because he knows that a life that's transformed by the grace of God will. He's going to remind them, grace to you. And brothers and sisters, we must constantly, constantly, constantly be reminded of the grace of God. When we think of grace, we are not to think of grace as the world thinks of grace. Well, you know, grace is that something, that quality within a thing that is beautiful or joyful, the fragrance of a flower, the beauty of a lovely person. That's the way the world thinks about grace. Well, grace is anything that has loveliness. It may be a thought, an act, a word, a person. Oh, that person is so gracious. Or most think grace is a gift, which it is. A favor that someone might extend to a friend. The favor is always freely done, expecting nothing in return. But when we talk about grace in the world, grace is always done for a friend. The world does something for a friend. But what God has done is totally different than that. The early Christians had to have a deeper, much richer meaning to the word grace. It's not a gift to a friend. Paul's reminding Philemon and those gathered at his house, at Philemon's house, that God had saved sinners. That's what this is based on. Brothers, friends, fellow laborers, prisoner of Jesus Christ. God had saved sinners, those who had acted against him, not his friends. Grace became the favor of God showered upon men, men who did not deserve his favor. The world has no understanding of that at all. The only understanding of grace in the world is, okay, you give your friend a gift. You give your relative a gift. You do them a favor. But grace is the kindness and love of God that he has freely given to his enemies. That's the difference when we talk about grace in the church. She wasn't such a graceful skater. It's the grace of God. And Paul, all throughout his life, never forgot it. That's why he's starting off, grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding them right out of the gate, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He's reminding them that God, the grace that has been given to you, has been given to you when you were without strength, when you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You wasn't reaching for no preserver. You were dead. You were without strength. You weren't godly. You were ungodly. As a matter of fact, you still are ungodly. And God showed his grace to you when you were a sinner. And you're still a sinner. And he still shows you grace. And Paul is telling Philemon, listen, the things I'm about to ask you, the things that I'm going to ask you, they're small in comparison to God's grace to you. What I'm going to ask you is small potatoes. To grace to you. No other word expresses the depth and richness of the heart and the mind of God. This is the distinctive difference between God's grace and man's grace. Whereas man sometimes does favors for his friends and thereby can be said to be gracious, God has done a thing unheard of. That's why most believers don't understand grace. They'll say grace, 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 but they don't understand what grace means. They don't understand that grace is not earned. It wasn't earned before you were saved, and it's not earned after you're saved. Grace is not earned. It is completely undeserved and unmerited. And Paul's reminding Philemon, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No boasting. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards men, appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Paul saying, now, Philemon, keep in mind that grace is the free gift of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's grace is the only way that man can be saved. Paul saying, now listen, you're going to find out later on, he was the spiritual father of Philemon. He said, Philemon, listen, dude, you know and I know that you were trying to be saved another way. You know and I know that you knew nothing about the gift of God. You know and I know that you thought you could earn your salvation. But Paul saying, listen, I'm locked up for the faith here. I'm in chains. And Philemon, I'm going to remind you. Philemon, I'm going to remind you, your wife, your son, the church in your house, before I even bring up Onesimus. I'm going to remind you, Philemon, that you knew nothing about God's grace was the only way that man could be saved. You knew nothing about the truly offense of one man being Adam. Many were dead. But much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, that has abounded to many. He's saying, Philemon, you knew nothing about this. You knew nothing that salvation has come to you freely. You knew nothing at one time, Philemon, that all of the favors, all of the gifts of God, all of the good and the perfect gifts of God, all the good, all the beneficial things that God gives us, whether physical, material, or spiritual, you knew nothing of that. And Paul saying, Philemon, grace to you. Grace transforms your life, Philemon. And I'm coming to you, and I'm going to ask you for Onesimus. And grace begets grace. And he's going to remind Philemon right out of the gate. Brother, friend, laborer, soldier, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That grace that has transformed your life, Philemon, that you knew nothing about, you now have peace with God. And before I'm going to ask you of this favor that I want you to freely do, I'm going to remind you. Grace came to you, and that brought with it peace with God. And that peace with God does not mean escapism. We're not talking about escapism. We're not talking about a quiet atmosphere, the absence of trouble, the control of situations by positive thinking, the denial of problems, the ability to keep from facing reality. No, Philemon, grace to you and peace with God means, Philemon, now you have a sense and now you have a knowledge of this, that you have been restored in your relationship with God, that you're no longer alienated and separated from God, that you now have been, Philemon, reconciled with God. You are now accepted by God. You have been freed from the wrath and judgment of God. You have been freed from fearing God's wrath and judgment. You are now pleasing to God. And now you can be at peace with God, Philemon. I'm in prison. You got the mansion. You live in large. Philemon, I'm coming to you as your brother. Grace to you and peace. But notice, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The source of our peace, brothers and sisters. When you hear the world saying peace, 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 the source of peace is Jesus Christ. Christ alone. Men can have peace with God only through Christ. Apart from Christ, there is no peace with God. It is Jesus Christ who reconciles men to God. And he has made peace by his blood. And this is what Paul is reminding Philemon of. In closing, for he is our peace, who has made both one, and who has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for the making himself of two, one new man, so making peace. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And he's saying, Philemon, I want to just remind you of this before I'm about to speak to you. That I was the one that told you, Philemon, about the grace of God. And I was the one that told you about the peace of God that grace brings. And Paul is about to appeal to Philemon's heart, which we will see in our next discussion.